I want to talk about what motivates human behavior today. I had some interesting things happen to us on the way to camp. Rebecca went with me, which was the first interesting behavior, because I went on Saturday and camp didn't start till Sunday, but she wanted to go with me on Saturday and was very adamant that she go. Now, there are other children that come with parents, so it's not like it's not possible and it's not okay. It's just I'm thinking I've got a lot to do between now and then. But Daddy, I won't get in your way. I'm going to play with my friends. And so we had this conversation and I gave in. I said, come on, let's go. So we go and we have a good time. We're driving down the road. Y'all know where Bucky's is, and is it Luling somewhere out there on Interstate 10? We were somewhere along that line. Is this thing popping? Okay, if you need to bring it down a little bit, that's okay. So we're out there, we're driving along by Bucky's in Luling, and all of a sudden, I catch this car from my left. It comes in my peripheral vision, and it comes zipping around me and cuts in front of me, almost hitting my front driver's side bumper, goes by the next car and zooms by it. I don't know exactly what motivated his behavior, but I know what motivated my behavior, right? Because I didn't have to think before I acted. And there was this action that went from here, to the center of my wheel. And my Honda went, me, me. And I was like, I can roll down my window and yell louder than that horn and can be heard better. And then I'm thinking, you know, and I was so upset. I said, Daddy, why are you so mad? I was like, they just took our lives into their hands. I don't like it when people do that. And anyway, we get to camp. And as soon as we get to camp, there were people that were there and they, John McCord, you know, and they come running up and they hug me and I haven't seen them in a year. And, you know, how's it been? That's always the question. And then when you're talking about how it's been, and then you just pick up where you left off. And every behavior that we experience, that we participate in, comes from four basic desires or appetites that we have. And I want to talk about those four today. Whether it be life being threatened, you respond to the threat, you try to create safety again. What is it that we, why, or another way of saying this, why do we do what we do? And if you'll give me a few minutes to set this up, I know some of you, it may frustrate you that I don't use more scripture at the beginning of my sermon. But if you'll be patient with me for a few moments, we're going to get to John chapter 6. But I want to set a context for understanding John chapter 6. And I want to talk about desire. Why do we desire the things that we do? As I have thought about life, and I've read a lot of people who've done a lot deeper thinking than I have, there are basically four human desires that we have. And this is where I'm at today. I might augment this or add to them later on. But I think they come down to four basic desires or appetites that we as humans have. And these are not unspiritual or bad appetites. They can be, but they're appetites that God has given us. Somebody wrote a book called Made to Crave, and I think that's a great title for a book, because God created us to crave. What is it that we crave? So let's talk about that for just a moment. Four things. One thing is that we have a physical craving or a desire. That's number one. Number two, that we have a social craving and desire. Number three is that we have an experiential craving and desire. And number four is, I don't know what the right term is, but I call it this, the eternal desire, that we have an eternal craving. So if I were to break those things down, the physical desire, you could think about food, you could think about sleep, you could think about other physical desires that we have. The social aspect, what are we talking about? We're talking about love, the need for connection. The third thing, the experiential, that's not a word that we might use very often, but what experience is the desire for glory. The experiential, you know, when somebody gets on a big roller coaster at Six Flags, they're looking for an experience, something greater than life. Or why is it, I was talking to Joe Barrow this past week, and And he was telling me, I said, Joe, when do y'all get started working again? And he goes, oh, this week. He says, we're starting band camp this week. And I'm like, okay, let me get this right. Y'all are going to be standing out in 95 to 100 degree weather with 95 to 100% humidity, and you're going to play these instruments. And you have to back up and you go, why would you do that? Well, there's Friday night coming. What does band do? Band brings an experience of glory to the occasion. And of course, you don't want to come out there. Where is Joe? There you go. Right here. I'm right there. He's with me. You don't want to come out and underperform the expectation, because if you do, you will experience the flip side of glory, which is shame. Right? And so we look at life like this. And the other aspect, the eternal, is what I might call, use the word transcendence to describe that. Transcendence. That we desire to participate in something greater than ourselves. That Ecclesiastes 3:11. Oh, for those of you a little worried about scripture, here's you one. Okay, we'll save the day. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says this: God has made everything perfect in its time, and the God has put eternity into the hearts of men so that they cannot fathom from beginning to end what God has done. Okay, all right. If I'm understanding that text right, that we were made to crave something larger than what we currently experience. Ecclesiastes is written into a fallen world, and in a fallen world, you and I experience what I call the groan. When things do not go right, when the things don't go as expected, and we feel that groan deeply as the Schultz family has experienced this past week, that there's something that tells us deep inside of us, this isn't right. We weren't made for this, and we desire something more. What the Schultz family knows, and all of us who have gathered here today, is that God has answered that desire for eternity, that we would have fellowship with God, that God has invited us to participate in the divine. So we will experience, we already are experiencing in part, the transcendence in the participation of the divine character, but we will experience fully when Christ returns. Amen? So let me set the stage, if you will. We have these four desires: the physical, the social, the experiential. We talked about the opposite of glory being shame. The opposite of the physical, you know, you desire food. The opposite of that would be hunger. The social aspect, that we desire love, that we want to connect. Have you ever seen it? Well, of course you have. Many of you did this today when you came. You extended your hand to shake with someone else. Do y'all know why we shake hands with people? Do any of you know the genesis, the beginning of the handshake? Do you know where that came from, other than your dad and your granddad and all the granddads before them? Do any of you know what that is? The reason handshakes began was to reveal that you do not have a weapon in your hand, that you are unarmed. In other words, I'm not a threat to you, and I don't want you to be a threat to me. That I desire to know you, and I want to be known by you. And folks, that's what love is. Love is the desire to know and to be known. And so these are these desires. And I would say, absolutely, unequivocally, unashamedly, say God has created us with this desire to crave. But these cravings, Here's the sad reality. You and I are made to crave the physical, the social, the experiential, and the eternal. All of these can be satisfied in Christ Jesus. The problem is that we go pursuing other things to meet these needs and desires in our lives, and they fall short. Do you get that? They fall short. They leave us hungering and desiring for something more. And if you pursue the wrong thing, the wrong way, for long enough, it will lead to death. That's why we talk about sin leads one ultimately to death and separation from God. In other words, you're made to crave. These desires will never be satisfied until you find them in God Almighty. If anyone agrees with this, would you say amen? This is true. That you and I are made for God. And so we have these desires. I remember, just to illustrate for a moment, this past Easter I had an opportunity. some folks had invited us to go eat at the Four Seasons Hotel on Easter Sunday. So after, I was really motivated to get done preaching early that day, but I don't think I did it anyway. And so we get on the road and we go to the Four Seasons Hotel. And let me ask you guys this. What is the most memorable, wonderful meal that you've ever had? I don't know what yours was, but this one was mine. I got to have tuna and all the tuna that I wanted, but it wasn't out of a can. It was a steak, and I had never had one before. And now I know why everybody pays so much money to have tuna steak. And I had prime rib, too. That's like protein cotton candy. It was the best thing I'd ever put in my mouth. I had sushi. I had never eaten raw fish, and this was shrimp sushi. And it was like the sweetest, most succulent, awesomest stuff I'd ever put in my mouth. And I had all of this. There was vegetable. It was more than you could ever imagine. And so was the bill. But anyway, I ate everything I wanted. I had to literally loosen a notch on my belt. When I go home, I'm like, oh, I had another physical desire, and that was to sleep. So I go home, and I had this huge meal, and I slept. And 5 hours later, guess what? Isn't that something? The best that life has to offer, and we still hunger for more. So what are we hungry for? In John chapter 6, Jesus has... Well, he went across the lake. He was in the area of Capernaum, and he goes across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's 8 miles across east and west. It's 13 miles north and south. He goes across, and a huge crowd follows him over there. And he asks Philip, we need to give these guys something to eat. And Philip said, half a year's wages or 200 denarii, a half a year's wages could buy enough food so that everybody could have a bite. That's kind of like the Lord's Supper today. We had just enough for you to have a little nibble. And he's like, we don't have any food out here. And I believe it was Andrew that says, well, here's a young boy who's got two fish and five loaves of barley. And they took it to Jesus. Says, you know, he says, give it to me. And he takes the bread, he breaks it, and he gives thanks. And all the people are set it down there in the grass, and all of them are filled. And John tells us in John chapter 6 that there were 5,000 men present. It doesn't say women and children. Many of us said, well, you can imagine if it was 5,000 men, how many more women and children it is. I want you to know that I believe John is telling us it's 5,000 men who have attended. And it's just men. And John goes on to tell us that they had come to make Jesus king. And that's why he retreats to go to the mountain. These men have assembled because they've seen enough. They believe the prophet who was to come was there in their midst, and they were ready for a coronation, and they were ready to take arms and go to war against Rome and throw off Roman oppression. They just needed their leader. Jesus had fed all of them, and the scripture tells us that they had all that they wanted to eat, and they were satisfied. And Jesus, understanding that they wanted to make him king, Jesus is not about building a military kingship, a military monarchy. His kingdom plans are much larger than just war. So he retreats to the mountain. He sends them away. His disciples get in a boat that evening, and they start going back across. They don't have a Mercury 250 on the back of their boat. 8 miles, rowing, wind blowing, whatever it is. And during the watch of the night, Jesus comes. Well, the scripture tells us he comes walking on the water. And the disciples look and they go, ha! I would suggest that they are experiencing the first need that we mentioned, and that is the physical. And so rather than being satisfied and at peace, they are experiencing the threat of a ghost. Are you following that? Okay. So everything comes down to these four desires and appetites. They feel threatened. Jesus comes walking up, and it is I. You know, He gets in the boat, says immediately they reach the shore. Now, that was better than a Mercury 250, Phil, or three or four, whatever you put on the back of a boat. They got there quick. And there were some people, though, that had gone across the lake to where Jesus was from. The scripture tells us from Tiberias, they had gone from the west side of the lake back over to the east side, saw that Jesus was in there, and they tracked him all the way over to the area back in Capernaum. So there's a lot of work going on. Let me get to John chapter 6 myself, and let me make a few comments here. John chapter 6, so Jesus has walked on the water, and this is what it says. Let's pick up the story in verse 29. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now, if you're reading your Bible really well, the question is not, "When did you get here?" The real question is, "How did you get here?" Jesus walked on water. That's how he got there. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." When we get bread today, what do? We go to HEB or some grocery store, right? And the bread generally is pre-cut. Some Jewish guy came up with a design for sliced bread, and that's how that statement come out in 1930 when somebody in the newspaper mentioned it was the greatest invention since wrapped bread. And the statement from when we said, "Better than sliced bread." That's better than sliced bread. That's where that comes from. And when you think about bread, we just go buy it. What would it take to make it? Well, you had to grow the wheat. You had to then take the kernels, and you had to, you know, grind it, and then you'd add water or whatever and add your yeast, and then you work it, and then you got to bake it, and then you bring it out and you break it and you serve it. It takes a long time to make bread. You've got to work for it. It requires a lot of work from start to finish. We forget just how good we have it, church family. Are you talking about? You know, we're so satisfied, it numbs us from the real hunger sometimes that we truly have forgot. Not only do you have to work to make bread, you had to work to get across the sea, to go see Jesus, to get back across the sea. And they're going back and forth, and everybody's working really hard. Why are they working really hard? Because they simply want someone to meet their basic physical needs. Jesus points us to something much larger than this. He says in verse 29, they say in verse 28, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." And so they said, "What sign will you give us so that we can see and believe?" Now, wait a minute. didn't you just have a sign? Weren't everyone completely satisfied by all the fish and bread that they had? And wasn't there an abundance with Christ the Lord, God incarnate? As you know, what do you mean, what sign? I think what is going on here is they're looking for an interpretation. Tell us what this means. Tell us that you are king and that you are ready. We're ready to take up arms. And so it says, verse 31, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus goes, okay, I'm going with that. Let's talk about bread from heaven. And Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven which has come down. If you look down in verse 35 of that text, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You and I pursue a lot of desires in our life. We were made to crave. Jesus talks about in that same chapter, they were grumbling about him given his flesh, him coming from heaven. Verse 43 says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day. He goes on to say in verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. In Exodus 15, Exodus 16, We see the people of Israel, the scripture tells us about them. They had gone out into the wilderness. They had some provision of food with them, but the scripture tells us it was 15 days after they had left. That's probably about the time for them to run out of food, for them to run out of water. And then what do you do when you start running out of food and water or any other basic desire that you have that's not being met? What do you do? Well, I know what we do in the McCord house. We complain, and I've done it myself probably quite a bit, and Hannah could probably say amen. She gave me the look. I'm getting the look right now. And so they complained out there, and there was an army quartermaster general that sat down and wrote out what would be required daily to meet the needs of Israel out in the desert. And what he said is it would require 3 million pounds of food a day, 1,500 tons. There were 603,000 and so men that left, but that doesn't include women and children, we're told in the book of Numbers. And they estimate 2 to 3 million people strong. It would take that much food every single day to feed them, which would take 2 freight trains, 1 mile long, just to supply the food needed to sustain them in the desert. If they only drank water or watered their animals, maybe washed a few dishes, they would need 11 million gallons of water a day. Y'all have seen the tanker cars. They carry about 22,000 gallons of liquid. It would take 440 tanker cars on a railroad just to supply their needs for drink on a daily basis. How many years did they walk in the wilderness and God provided? It was 40 years, every day for 40 years. Now, when you go into the promised land and God has sustained you for 40 years, every single day, giving you everything that you needed, it wasn't, you know, the manna that God provided said it was white like coriander seed, which I have no idea is. Maybe I have cotton, white like cotton, and it was sweet as honey. They didn't have refined sugar. Honey was the sweetest thing on the face of the earth when Moses wrote this story. And so the sweetest, most pure, beautiful thing, all they had to do is walk out of their tent and pick up manna daily. And God was teaching them a 40-year object lesson to trust in Him. How much more the bread that comes down from heaven in Jesus Christ. And yet today, how anxious are we as a people of God? How anxious we are. Because our desires are not being met. It would suggest that we've not come to the one who truly can satisfy our hunger and our thirst. Jesus says in John 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Y'all know the song by the Stones, the Rolling Stones. There we go. I finally got that out. Do you know the most popular song in American history was by the Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger with his huge mouth singing the song, I can't get no da 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 satisfaction da da da, but I try and I try. Or something like that. And I try, and I try. See, I could be a rocker, or maybe not. I can't get no. And that's how the song goes. And everybody's rocking. I mean, think about that. They're like, yeah, yeah, man. Yeah, that's awesome. I can't get no satisfaction. It's the greatest song of all time. And there's not a better commentary on the American experience. Can't get no satisfaction. I love the song. It's similar, but there's a Christian meaning behind it. U2 is one of my favorite groups of all time, for sure. And there's a song that U2 does that says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've climbed the highest mountains. I've run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. And you think, oh, he's talking about, he's got a little love thing with some girl. He says, I have run, I've crawled, I have scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've kissed honey lips, felt the healing in her fingertips. It burned like fire, a burning desire. That was his honey he was talking about there. But I've spoke with the tongues of angels, and I've held the hand of a devil. See, the experience of both glory and the experience of shame from sin. It is warm in the night. I was cold as a stone. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in the kingdom come. Oh, this is where it gets good. Then all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains. Carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He expresses, Bono expresses the Christian experience. We're still running. Okay? We have experienced enough of the goodness and the glory of God. What does 1 Corinthians say? Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Now I see in part, dimly as in a mirror, but then I shall see face to face. We're getting that little glimpse. And Jesus says to us, church family, that you don't have to hunger anymore. I will satiate you. Believe, what is the work of God? To believe in the one that he has sent. How would you like to have soul rest? Anybody here besides me needs some soul rest, some satisfaction and glory? It is living with Christ daily. Living with Christ daily. I invite you to reach out and up to God. I invite you to read John 6 and think about the desires that we experience, the physical, the social, the experiential, and the eternal, and to seek satisfaction in God Almighty. If we can pray for you or serve any of the needs that you have, we invite you forward. Let's all stand and sing.